for the word. Thank you for the truths that will unleash in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for especially these words we read today in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bible in hand, let's begin to read Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Here now, this is the word of God. This is the teaching of Jesus. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As far as the reading of God's word. You know, I know this is a very well-known prayer, and that's what we're going to go through today. Obviously, we're going to speak about prayer and how to pray. So let me begin with a little illustration. It's about little Johnny, who is being led to prayer by his mom at evening time. He's kneeling down before his bed. He's got his elbows on the bed and his tiny little hands clenched and his head down. And he's praying. And he prays something like this: And dear Lord, bless mommy and daddy. And then he said in the loudest voice he could possibly muster, And Lord, get me a bicycle, as loud as he could. And mom said, Johnny, God is not hard of hearing. And Johnny said, I know, mommy, but grandma's in the next room and she is. How many of you know that not all praying is what it seems to be? You know, here's an interesting little fact for you. Did you know that Jesus spent more time warning us about false motives in prayer than he actually spent encouraging us to pray? You know that? See, one of the reasons for that is because prayer is a human activity. Yes, I know that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. Yes, all of that's true. And yet still, it is a human activity. And being human, prayer comes with all sorts of ulterior motives. It comes sometimes with greed. It's sometimes accompanied by all sorts of evil deeds that we intend to do. Sometimes prayer can be used to baptize our inappropriate behavior. How many of you know, for instance, that suicide bombers pray before they take the life of the innocent? How many of you know that the religious teachers of Israel who crucified our Lord and Savior actually were known as men of prayer? I've, for instance, spoken sometimes to a young couple, and they're living together outside of marriage. And I say, look, this ought not to be. You know, the Bible speaks in opposition to this. And the response then is sometimes, well, Pastor, we prayed about this. And the Lord has given us a wonderful peace and joy about this. Here's what I want to say about prayer. And this is what Jesus teaches us, that sometimes our prayer can be used to lead us into evil. See, that adds a new element to it, doesn't it? Now, to be truthful about this whole thing, I mean, one of the reasons why Jesus spent more time warning us about false motives in prayer than he did actually encouraging us to prayer is because the culture in which Jesus lived, everyone, in fact, prayed. That's what they did. It was a praying culture. If you've ever been in one, you know exactly what that feels like. Ours is not. So, you know, we do need to encourage people to pray. So please don't get me wrong. I want to say some things about that. A life without prayer, well, that's a life on empty. It's like pushing your car down the road and then you get to a downhill for a while and you say, wow, this is going so well, my life. You don't know what it would be like to fuel it up, sit down in the wheel, and allow the power of that vehicle to take you 100 kilometers an hour down the freeway. That's a life without prayer. Once you begin to pray and recognize the power of God, it is absolutely essential in living the Christian life to know the power of God. In fact, you know that James chapter 4, verse 2 tells us and encourages us to pray. It says, many times you do not have because you do not ask. Now, you want motivation for praying? That's it. There are things that God wants to give you that you now don't have simply because you have not asked. God is waiting for you to ask. But then the very next verse, James 4 verse 3 says, but when you ask amiss. You want to use your own prayer request on your own selfishness. So here we get back to the motivation behind praying. So yes, we need to pray, which by the way is what Pastor Jonathan spoke to last week. But we also need to be instructed in how to pray. So let's start with verses 7 and 8. And those are the verses you have before you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. It's an amazing irony, I think, that right before Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, he prefaces us by warning against meaningless repetition in prayer. Now, isn't that an irony? Is there ever a prayer in all of history that has been so meaninglessly repeated than the Lord's Prayer? I mean, somebody says, say five Our Fathers and everything will come out right as rain. Without knowing what they've done, meaningless repetition of prayer. And then Jesus also warned to making showy long prayers, thinking that we'll be heard because we pray so long. I mean, how many of you know that the wonderful story in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And you remember the prophets of Baal are praying. Oh, they're praying and they start early morning and they're at lunchtime already waiting for Baal to answer and light the fire on the altar. And by lunchtime, they've been doing gyrations, throwing dust in the hair, cutting themselves. I mean, this thing is a frenzy and Elijah's just sitting there and watching. And by lunchtime, he starts mocking them. He says, maybe you ought to shout louder. I bet you Baal might be out of town. So really shout. Oh, no, got that wrong. I think he's in the outhouse even right now. So that's how he's mocking them. And that only leads them into a further frenzy. They go on till evening, nothing. Elijah then prays 20 seconds, folks, 20 seconds. And the fire of God falls. So please don't think I'm saying something against the length of prayers, but the length of a prayer doesn't impress me, neither the shortness of it. Length is not the issue. Neither is the fervency. Neither is how loud we shout, because we don't need to pretend that God is like grandma next door. I mean, some people when they pray, I mean, they holler as loud as they can. And some of us are really impressed because that must be so godly when you're shouting like that. But you know, the scripture says our Heavenly Father already knows what we need before we ask Him. So let me ask you a question. Do you pray? Let me ask you another question. Do you have problems in praying? Ah, now we're getting to it. How many of you would like to know how to pray more effectively? Yes. Would you like someone who really knows how to pray to come and mentor you as you pray? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's what Jesus stands ready to do. That, by the way, is why I have not called this the Lord's Prayer, but the Disciples' Prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. That's the one that Christ prays for us. But this one, he prays as a model for us. This one, he is training his disciples how to pray. This should be our prayer. That's what it in fact is. And Jesus is coming along and being our mentor. So according to Jesus, let's begin the prayer that he mentors us to pray. Here's the first line. We begin this way, our Father in heaven. Now this is simply an invocation. It's an addressing of God. Now you might say, okay, that's simple, let's move on. No, it's not. In fact, notice the two phrases, our Father in heaven. Let me take each one of them in turn. Let me take the in heaven part first. We pray to the God who is in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that God is not on earth, because we know that God is everywhere present at the same time. So what do we mean when we refer to him as the one in heaven? Heaven is the place of his throne. It is the place of his authority. It is where God exercises his power and dominion over all. It is the display of his greatness. When we call him the one in heaven, we bow before the one who is king and lord over all. And that's why it seems so almost contradictory to have our Father in heaven, you see? Because the word Father in the Greek is the word Abba. we would say daddy. It's this beautifully intimate term. So while I address the altogether glorious one, I come into his presence and say, daddy. I know when I was growing up, it was German. It was Papa. And that still has this wonderfully endearing quality in my own mind. You know, when I first began ministry here, and this is a marvelous illustration of putting these two things together, I met a man here. Now, he no longer attends Willingdon. He lives in the interior of the province. Wonderful brother in Christ. But he said, your name's John Neufeld. I said, yes. He said, common name. I said, yes. I mean, so many people are named John Neufeld. You know, it's fascinating. One day I'm going to put together a John Neufeld convention. Everyone gets their own name tag. You know, the whole works is going to happen. But anyway, this guy says, well, you know what? Years ago, I worked as a carpenter with a John Neufeld. And this John Neufeld, he said, you know, he's an amazing guy. I lost my own dad. He was an older man. And I lost my own dad. And this man became a second dad to me. He not only mentored me, he was a godly man. And he was everything a father could be to me. We spent some time comparing notes. And I found out that this John Neufeld is, in fact, the John Neufeld who's my own dad. And that was a beautiful moment to recognize, wow, there was something in my own thought. I knew nothing about him. And then I thought about all those years growing up, and my dad would have been mentoring this guy during that time. Dad would come home, and I'd see him come home, and I'd shout, Daddy, and rush into his arms, Papa. And he'd hold me. And if you asked me, do I know everything about him, I'd say, absolutely, there's nothing I don't know about him. But it wasn't true, was it? There was all sorts of other things that were a part of who my father was that I knew nothing of. And that's precisely what we're talking about here. I am invited to a relationship of intimacy with a God who loves me, and yet I will never know this God in the way that he is. I mean, you think about it, when someone begins to learn to study theology, they've been intimate with God. They call him my father, my daddy. And they have intimate prayer times with him. And then they study theology and begin to read the scripture only to look for those things that tell us the characteristics and the attributes of God. You know, and they begin to study with others, and they find out that God is what we call as theologians a non-contingent being, meaning that his life is not dependent upon anything. He is completely independent in his life. And then we learn also that he has no body, but in fact is spirit, that he is present to all spaces at all times, yet is himself not space-oriented, that is to say that he is himself not... I'm way out of line in terms of, I have no idea where I am in my notes, so let's not even worry about it. He does not have a body, is present to all spaces, but yet does not have spatial dimensions. That's what I wanted to say. He is at the same time loving and wrathful, at the same time just and merciful. He is all wise, all knowing. And then we also learn that this one God has forever existed as three separate persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we learn the difference between being and person. And all of this begins to expand our categories. And we say, did I ever know him? And the answer is, yes, I did. I called him Daddy. But his greatness had not yet been whispered to me, and still to this day that's true. See, that's the marvel of those words, my Father who is in heaven. And that prevents two errors, don't you know? The first error is the error of being overly chummy with God. And the second is the error of being so theological that there is no intimate expression of spending time in the presence of the one who loves me perfectly. And there's that marvelous first statement in Jesus teaching us to pray. When you come into his presence, pray this way, our Father in heaven. That doesn't mean you have to say the same line every time. It does, however, mean that we understand the mystery, the simplicity, and yet the mystery of that relationship that I share with him. Your outline simply says how to approach God in prayer. Be both personal and reverent at the same time. That's the secret. And then after that, having had that opening line, our Father in heaven, everything that follows in what we call the Lord's Prayer, what I'm calling the disciples' prayer, there are in fact what follow six requests. And that's all it is. It's simply a statement, our Father in heaven, and then six requests that are given. I mean, it's the beauty of the thing. And I know that I'd been taught many years and many times, and I know the teaching is right. Prayer is more than simply asking and receiving. True enough. It's about worship. It's about listening in his presence. It's about many things. It's about meditating on the greatness of our God. All of those things are part of our prayer life, but do not ever denigrate asking and receiving. It puts us into this relationship of God that he wants. Now, let me say something about asking and receiving. This is where there are so many opportunities and so many traps. Here's what sometimes happens. You and I can be in a situation where we have this idea that God is like a heavenly bellhop. I very rarely ever stayed in a very expensive hotel, but I have on a few occasions, and they're the coolest thing. My flesh could get used to that. I've got to tell you that. Because when you're in a really swanky place, you can pick up the phone and you can order anything you want. I'd like a latte. No problem. Mr. Neufeld will bring it right up. Oh, this is cool. You put it down and say, let me try something else. I like warm towels. No problem. Mr. Neufeld will have them right up. You say, wow, they never say no. It's beautiful. And some of us have this sense that since my father, daddy, is at the same time the Lord of the universe who is able to give me all things, we'd say, ha, he's my eternal bellhop. And that in itself can lead us in the wrong pathway. And yet, knowing that's the case, at the same time, we also recognize something, and this is crucial. We need to learn to know how to ask. So, what to ask for in prayer? Notice the first thing. Hallowed be your name. Now you say, that doesn't look like a request, but in fact it is. It should be translated as, may your name be honored as holy. My Father, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored as holy. It's a fascinating request because I've actually, I've prayed with thousands of people for, I don't know how many times prayer requests have come. And, when I pray for people, it's a fascinating thing. I've never yet heard someone say, here's my prayer request. I want to pray that God's name would be hallowed. And yet, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Now, what does it mean for his name to be hallowed? You know, when we say, holy is your name, I know holy is kind of, religious language, and we tend not to want to define that, but we should. So let me help you with the name holy. In our home, we have what I call holy cutlery. I kid you not, knives, forks, spoons that are holy. Now, they're in a separate box. Ooh, I kid you not. And they're put away. We have our everyday stuff. It's dinged and nicked and all sorts of stuff has happened to that stuff. And it's always in the, it gets, just dried into the, in the washer, and so all sorts of, that just happens, right? But, oh no, the holy cutlery is different. You know when we have people over for Christmas or Easter, and there's turkey and stuffings and all that stuff, and the table is full, we get out the special stuff. And that's precisely what holy means. It means set apart from the ordinary. Only for purposes which are special. So when we say, may your name be holy, we're simply saying, we want your name to be revered, regarded different, better, higher, separate from all other things. That's the prayer. But then the question is, what am I praying for? And why do I pray like this? Here's the answer. Numbers 14:21, listen to what God says. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Here's the truth of the matter. God created this earth so that it would be filled with his holiness, with his glory, with the greatness of his name, so that his name would be regarded as different than anything else. We know that creation already redounds back the glory of God, but we know also that the world sinned, but God was not surprised by that because he creates a world which would have a cross at the center of it, so that when this whole creation is thought of, the highest point of God's glory, the greatness of his name, would be his mercy and his grace, and that when Christ comes again, everything that God has ever created will breathe out holiness to God. God is going to accomplish holiness throughout this universe, whether I or you pray for it or not. His purposes cannot fail. So now the question is, great, Why am I praying for this? God's going to do it whether I pray for it or not. Why am I asking? That's the question. And here's the answer. God wants us in our asking to open our hearts to what God wants. Begin to ask for those things that are the very purposes of God. See, and think about what that does. When you begin to pray, may your name be holy. Wow. First of all, pray for it in you. Lord, may your name be holy in me. And I begin to pray for my own sanctification and growth in holiness. May your name be holy in my wife. May your name be holy in my family. May your name be holy among my extended relatives and my friends and the people I work with or the people I go to school with. May your name be regarded as holy in the city in which I live, which begins to open my heart and mind to praying for evangelism. May your name be holy among all the nations, so I begin to pray about missions and the outgrowth of the gospel. May your hallowed name sweep this earth. I have no greater prayer than that. And the more that we pray that way, the more our heart gets focused according to the heart of God. And that's the very beginning of learning how to pray. Learn to have a heart that beats after the heart of God. That's what's behind that first prayer request. Your outline will simply say that first bullet point, first prayer request, ask for God's glory. And then the others follow very easily from that, don't you see? Hallowed be your name. Then we pray, your kingdom come. The kingdom is God's rule in which God drives back wickedness, ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns. So then I pray, second bullet point, ask for God's rule, and then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I simply say, pray for or ask for submission. All those things are a part of what I pray for. In other words, the first three prayer requests are all God-directed, praying for the greatness of God's name. That's why we always begin when we do service together. What do? We begin with worship, declaring the holiness, to get our hearts and minds right with God. In other words, these learning how to pray starts with declaring this. I love Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. It's a pleading for a heart that adores and honors and loves God above all things. It's a request to find our moment by moment delight and joy in the God who created us. It is our request that we would breathe out worship and holiness unto God. Pray for those things. Declare them in his presence. Ask and it shall be given to you. See, that's the place where it starts. Now, I want you to notice that there's a natural break between the first three requests and the second three. The first are God-directed, and the second are very specifically about our own needs. And it's so in line with what Jesus will say later in this sermon. Look at Matthew 6:33. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the order? Seek the kingdom. Then all the other things fall in line. That's what we do in our prayer. Pray first about the name of God, and then begin to pray about the everyday requests that you have. That's Christ teaching us to pray. That's how we order our prayer lives. After having prayed for the glory of God. And by the way, sometimes I love to use in my own prayer life the acrostic pray, P-R-A-Y. P, begin with praise and worship. Declare his holiness. R, repent. A, ask. Y, yield. So that's an easy thing to remember, and you might want to simply take that into your own prayer life, or you might simply follow Jesus here. That always works better. So notice, having asked the first three, the fourth thing that we ask is very simple. No explanation is required, really. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So I put your bullet point, ask for daily physical needs. So you start your morning with prayer, and here's what you do. Pray for God's holiness to sweep the earth, and then come to him and say, Lord, here's what I need today. Now, some of you say, I actually don't need daily bread. I got enough money saved up to buy daily bread for the next 20 years. Yeah, maybe. But what do you need today? Ask him for it. Someone says, I've got a crisis to get through at work. Pray. Ask him to deliver you. Someone says, I've got a relational issue with my wife. Good. Pray about that. Ask for that. You say, I've got some difficult thing that I need to put together in an exam at school. Good. Pray. Ask for that. Everything that you need today, you come to him, you ask for. You say, well, what about tomorrow stuff? Well, when tomorrow shows up, ask for that stuff. He'll give you that too. Each day will have enough troubles of its own. You bring those to God. That's the first thing. Then the second practical need you'll find is the one that we know so well. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Your outline will say, here's the fifth request. Ask for daily forgiveness. But here there's a problem, and you know what it is. There's two problems, actually. The first problem is, as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, how many of you go to prayer like this? You say, Lord Jesus, I want you to watch me very carefully, and I want you to notice, Lord Jesus, how I am forgiving my enemies, and just the way you see me doing it, Lord, forgive me exactly the same way. Amen. How many of you pray that way? Seeing no hands. Isn't that what it says? Kind of scary. So I'm going to come back to that, because you'll notice that in the last two verses, 14 and 15, Jesus will pick that up again, and we'll come back to that, but we want to note it here. The second thing that's a difficulty here is this whole thing about asking for forgiveness. Someone came to me yesterday and said, I don't need to always ask for forgiveness because I actually don't sin every day. I said, wow, you're quite the guy. I actually sin every hour. I don't glorify God. I don't put him first in my desires. I allow subtle things like pride to come up. All sorts of stuff remind me that I'm incipiently sinful. No, I'm not committing adultery and then saying, oops, there I did it again. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those subtle things that seem so large the closer we come towards God. And here's the beautiful truth. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you're born again today, he paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And so we ask ourselves, if they're already forgiven, why should I pray for that which has already been accomplished? Yes? But it's the same thing as asking, if God is determined to fill the earth with his glory and holiness, and it's as good as yesterday's news, why am I praying for something that God is already determined to do? And the answer is the same. So that our hearts might be aligned with God. So let me tell you what happens when I askly pray for forgiveness. Number one, I remember my sins and take them much more seriously than I would if I neglected this aspect of praying. Come before God and name your sins in his presence. Number two, it brings you humility. You see, prayer usually directs us in one of two directions. One direction is pride. The person that learns how to pray, they get better at praying, they pray more, begin to think of themselves, I'm really a spiritual guy. That's when you're doing it wrong. But if you're doing it right, and if you're remembering your sins daily, you remember to be humble in his presence. And third thing you remember is that you remember the grace of God. The grace looks overwhelmingly grace-filled. It overflows. Your cup is overflowing. You see, Jesus said, the one who is forgiven little loves little. And some of us, because we've trained ourselves not to take account of our sin, the truth be told, you love little today. And it's a shame. But if you would confess your sins daily and remember them before God's throne and be overwhelmed at his grace, you would love much. This is a necessary discipline that Christ wants to build in our lives. And so we ask for daily forgiveness. And then comes the last one, number 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is so difficult to unpack, but I'm just going to just very quickly bring you to the essence of it, which is simply this. Your outline says, ask for daily strength to overcome evil. It's the way we end. We simply say, Lord, in those places where I have sinned before, I pray that you would give me the strength. Yes, you will test me, but do not lead me to a testing which is greater than I can handle. Lord, remember, help me to remember that you always provide a way out. It was back in the 1600s that the German poet Paul Gerhardt, wrote a poem which has been put into a famous hymn, and it's been translated into English. It is called, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It's one of the great hymns that express the glories of the cross. It really overwhelms me and leaves me with a sense of wonderment of what Christ done. But in the middle of telling us what Christ has done, Gerhardt wrote these lines. Hear them now. He says, Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And that's precisely what Jesus was saying here. Lead me to the place where I will be passionate about Christ. How easily I have found that it is possible to live my life on simply the things I've done before. But I need to be in a place, O Lord, where I am delivered from the evil one, where my flesh will not rule me, where you will deliver me from those traps which would decimate you. It's fascinating. One half of the prayer is God directed for his holiness. And the other half of the prayer is about the things that we daily need, but they are clearly directed. Now, Jesus, of course, is not done, because we come to 14 and 15 where he needs to take up an explanation of what he's told us earlier. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So here's what I say. Here's why I forgive people who sin against me. I want to let you know why I do it. Because I have to. In fact, let me state it more than that. Jesus threatened me on this one. Did you too? You don't forgive, I won't forgive. You say, that can't be right. Listen, straight up. You say, what does it mean in the Greek? It means in the Greek, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's what it means in the Greek. Profound, isn't it? Straight up. You say, but doesn't that sound like works? No, it doesn't. Here's why. Your outline says how to tell if your prayers are godly. See, some prayers are a trap and lead you to ungodliness, and some prayers lead you closer to the heart of the Father. How can you tell? The answer, have you gained perspective? That's the question. When I'm before the presence of God and plead for his holiness and remember my own sin and ask for what I daily need because he gives me that which he needs, when I recognize it's all grace and know that I've led this rebellion against God. By the way, how great are my sins? Huh, I wish it were only a crime against humanity. It's more, it's a crime against God. When I recognize that I've been forgiven so much, whatever has been done against me is so little. Would you say it? Whatever has been done against me is so little. And the reason you can't say it, if you can't say it today, is because you've not learned how to pray. But if you learn how to pray, the things that are done against you will seem like a small matter and will be easily dismissed. Like a fly around the head, it's gone. Because I have been in the presence of grace and it has overwhelmed me. Jesus said, learn to pray that way. And I will add, you will move heaven and earth. Stand with me in closing prayer. Lord, we know that the test for praying is whether or not we have become humble and gracious and loving and compassionate. We love you and we have come to love those that are unlovable. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' precious name that you would watch over each one of us. Give us an urging to come before your throne every single day. We need to be there. We need to bow our heads. We need to find a place, as Pastor Jonathan reminded us. Maybe we find a holy place different than all other places. A place that we reserve at an hour of the day that we reserve every single day for prayer. We read our Bible, we con our knees, and we simply pray. And if we don't know how to pray, maybe some of us just need to go through the Lord's Prayer and with each line remind ourselves what we're praying about and be taught by the Master himself. And it will be well with our souls. Heavenly Father, we commit to you, O Lord God, that in fact we make a new covenant with you. Lord God, make us praying women and praying men. but make us also praying women and men who know how to pray. Teach us, Lord, in our asking, to ask those things which are of the heart of God, and keep us from pleading with you about things that will in fact destroy us. Thank you for being a loving Heavenly Father who has kept us from those things which would destroy and led us to those things which are to give us an eternal life. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, please remember that after the service, the ushers are standing there and are ready to receive your benevolent offering. Please remember the poor and the needy as you go. God bless you.